And chapter 48, Genesis chapter 48 is our text today. The title of the sermon is Realizing the Blessings. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's infallible and saving word, Genesis 48. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim at his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, but you, Israel, will bless, saying, my God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. And thus ends the reading of God's blessed word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us to receive with faith your word and bless the preaching and proclaiming of your word as we seek application to our life and our faith. Bless those who hear. May they take heed, Lord, and may you bless. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have come to the last few chapters dealing with Jacob and Joseph, for that matter. And so Jacob is giving his kind of final testimony of his faith, and his faith in his covenant God, a God who delivered him from all sorts of evil to bring him good and to bring him ultimately into eternity. Now, looking back on Jacob's life, we must acknowledge God's faithfulness is seen again and again and again. Faithfulness to his promises, faithfulness to his people. And God's goodness is highlighted. But it is really not the believer that is highlighted, but the Lord who the believer has faith in. And today, as we look how Jacob is blessed in the covenant and how he passes on those blessings to his descendants, I hope we can find application for ourselves. So the first thing to note is how God makes Jacob faithful as well as fruitful. But I want to emphasize the fruitful here. Now, as we look at this period and by the rest of the revelation of Scripture, we know we can look far ahead, thousands of years. We know that it is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that the terms of the covenant of grace is realized. And remember that the covenant of grace is that covenant that God set up, that there would be one who would fulfill all the terms of the covenant of works, perfect righteousness, perfect obedience. There would be no sin whatsoever found in that one. And that person would secure righteousness for the people of God, because he is the covenant head. He's the head of the representation of the people. And this is God's people we're talking about in the covenant of grace. And since that there is a breaking of the covenant of works through Adam and all of us, there must be a payment for that breaking of the law, which is death. But God has in terms not just a physical death where the body decays, but eternal death where there is no end, where there is the torment of the wrath of the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfectly man and perfectly God at the same time, has fulfilled all these terms. And thus we can be saved, not by our works, but by the grace of God, with faith in the works of Jesus Christ. And so we know this is fulfilled in time in the Lord and in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's only through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the terms of the covenant of grace, and hence the application, that we have the fulfillment that was said so many times before in Genesis, that through Abraham's seed the nations shall be blessed. The nations shall be blessed. And we have understanding of what does that mean, the seed of Abraham. It is not all these individuals named Jacob or Joel or Jonah or Simeon or whatever name you want to put forth. It's not the human descendants in the multitude, but it is one descendant and one alone. Which gives us this understanding when we come to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, "Now to Abraham and to his seed," with a capital S, "were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds," plural, "as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." The covenant of grace is the same covenant of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. And it's realized salvation. We today in the faith seek for that marvelous blessing of the covenant to pass on to the next generation. And so as God has blessed Jacob throughout his life, Jacob recognizes now that it's time to pass on the proclamation of the blessing to the next generation. Now, in this time period of the patriarchs, the head of the family is the one who acts like a prophet. He really is a prophet. Because when he's bringing forth these blessings, and even what we'll read in chapter 49, as he gives particular blessings to particular sons, and some might not really sound like blessings, it is being prophetic by the Lord. And so Jacob, laying his hands on his grandchildren, his two grandsons, who he's saying, these are now my children. I'm not seeing them as my grandchildren. I'm seeing them as among the tribes. They will be tribes within Israel. So Joseph is really, there's Joseph's counted twice, if you want to consider it that way. Because his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, will be counted among the other 10. And will be given an inheritance of land. And so Jacob is guiding his hands to bless these two. But as we think about Jacob, we can't help. I mean, if you know about Jacob, if you read about everything about Jacob up to this point, we think Jacob, he was kind of a weak guy as far as faith. I mean, he made a lot of mistakes. I mean, these sins are pretty serious in his life. He seemed to be slow to realize the blunders he made. I mean, and it took years and years for him to seem to wake up. But remember that God's love is not conditional. And we praise the Lord for that. Or else where would we be? God's love is not conditional. And at times, we might look at ourselves and say, where is really the love of God in my life? Where's that fruit of love? But what we see in Jacob and Isaac and Abraham and Joseph and through Israel itself is God's love is consistent. God's faithfulness is consistent. And God's goodness is abundant because he is Almighty God. He's a righteous God. And so we find that it is God's faithfulness that we uphold as an example. It's not Jacob's faith that we uphold. He is a man of faith, but a man with weaknesses, just like you and I, who are of faith. We have inconsistencies. We have places where we really haven't overcome sin, or we have places where we don't have full obedience or full joy. I mean, the list goes on of our imperfections and our failures. But when we look to God, there is no imperfection. There is no failure. But let us remember, this old man Jacob, and he's a very old man now, is a man of faith. And a man of great faith. Now Jacob, after a 20-year absence, has his prayer answered to return to the promised land. He finally leaves Laban, his father-in-law, and he takes his wives and his children and his herds, and he comes back into the promised land. He's still a stranger there. All they own is a burial plot. That seems to be the realization of their inheritance at this point. But as he returns to the promised land, his dear wife Rachel doesn't make it. Almost makes it, but not quite, as she dies in Bethlehem. And the Lord proves that he will bring forth great blessing. And that he, the Lord, is the great blessing for Jacob, not Rachel. And Rachel is a blessing, but not the great blessing. And the Lord proves that truth to him in a very painful way as she gives birth to her second and only second child, a woman who yearned for children so often And in the process, she died. And so her words, remember, years before, "Give me children, Jacob, lest I die." And certainly, she died through that means. The Lord has been faithful. The Lord is the good shepherd for Jacob, leading him, protecting him. Even as he met Esau, remember he's afraid, "Esau is going to kill me. I'm going to have to overload him with good gifts, herds and herds, hundreds of animals to buy his good favor." And he didn't need it because God went before him and softened Esau's heart. So the Lord has been faithful as that good shepherd. And even though Jacob thought, I cannot part without Rachel. I cannot live without Rachel. And the Lord eventually took her. Maybe kind of early in her life. And then he thought, "I certainly cannot lose my son, my favorite son, my beloved son, Joseph." And the Lord saw it fit to take that son, Joseph, even through bitter, sinful means of the brothers for 20 plus years. See, Christians learn the greater degree of God's love when they lose their earthly loves often. It doesn't need to be that way, but sometimes the Lord does work that way. If we're not going to really put the Lord first and foremost and deliberately in the forefront of our hearts. So Jacob learns hard lessons. He knows now his God is his great reward, which was said of Abraham back in Genesis 15:1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" Now, Joseph is the next generation. He is really going to be the head of the clan now because of his prominence, because of his faith that is very strong, and the Lord lifting him up in a great position. And Joseph is very mindful of the promises of God and his commandments. And he lives by them, and he will be faithful to teach his sons the ways of the Lord. Now, it's a great mistake to define the covenant blessings, and especially in the Old Testament covenant, as that which is measured by the great number of children, by the great square miles of land each tribe inherits, and by the wealth of the family. Now, we can say all these things are blessings, which they are, but they are not the greatest of the blessings. And these are not blessings which every Christian experiences today. Yeah, you could be a Christian and not have any children. You could be a Christian without any measurable earthly wealth. And indeed, you could be a Christian without owning any land. But it is the intimate relationship with your God, who is your Lord and Savior. That is the most precious blessing. And that is the blessing that every Christian in their heart desires to be passed down to their children, or passed down to others, or to the next generation, whether they're related to them or not. This is the burden of our heart. And so for believing parents in particular, the Lord is calling upon you as parents to make sure that you live out your faith before your children. It's not a private faith, but it's a public and a private faith. And your desire is for your children to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, we cannot produce this in and of ourselves, but we are to teach our children in the way that they should go. And we must, as a family, put the Lord first in our considerations. Is God going to be glorified in our decisions, whether Where will I go to school? What will I study? What kind of job will I have? Who will I marry? What friends will I associate with? How do I spend my time? And it goes, how do I spend my money? On and on. All your decisions should have a focus of glorifying God. When we seek to honor the Lord most. And so, yes, we want to regularly attend the worship services, for this is a special time to gather together with God's people. Now, there's some people here you probably don't know. And praise the Lord. But we're here together to worship the Lord God and to be fed by His Word and to exalt His name together, because this is what we are created to do and find fulfillment in. Our chief joy in doing is worshiping God. And so, yes, it means to be in the covenant that we will sacrificially give of ourselves and of our resources to help maintain ministry, develop ministry, support the ministries of the church. Yes, we give 10% of the gross income, and we do so with joy. Maybe we're not joyful giving to the government, but we should be joyful giving to the Lord. And so we are to share our faith. We share our struggles with one another, and that's what we should be doing in our prayer meetings. Not just praying for the third party, but to pray for ourselves and for the person across from us, our brothers and sisters in the congregation. We share our struggles, we share our hopes, we share our burdens, we share our temptations, we share our repentance. We share the hard lessons we learn, and we have to share them with our children. This is the time to pray, child. This is the time to trust in the Lord, to wait upon the Lord. And of course, we anticipate the resurrection. And Jacob, at the end of his life here, shares many accounts of his failures, but his faith, he wants his children to hold on to, not his failures. Now, sadly, often Christians in this country and in our circles do not want to share their embarrassments or their painful lessons. Because we think, I can't present myself as inadequate or not perfectly perfect, as if people really think that of you. It is kind of strange to think about it. But we have to be real before our children. If our children never hear from us, I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me, what will they think of you? What will they think of your faith? We always want to present ourselves cleaned up. But consider the life of Jacob. I mean, he married the wrong woman. And he kept that marriage. He worked for the right to marry a woman. He purchased somebody. He stole the birthright from his brother. We could go on. He didn't correct his sons. He didn't restrain his sons as they slaughtered a city. He didn't seem to care about his daughter being raped. This man had a lot of shortcomings. I mean, if we had an election within the congregation, is this man saved or not? I think he would not be elected among the people as one of the brethren. But consider this man, who is timid, faulty. We have that record in the book of Genesis. It has been written down and it's been passed down for thousands of years now. And he's a patriarch. How do we know his record? How do we know his faults? Well, it's because he relays them to his sons, and to his sons' sons, and to their sons and sons. It has been passed down within the family of Jacob. How often do we pass down the bad stories in our families? Now you might think, well, I never heard any bad stories in my family. Well, that's my point. And not to have bad stories for gossip, but for learning lessons. And so as we come to the end of Genesis, I hope you've seen again and again, whether it be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, or his sons, God's faithfulness, God's perseverance to save sinners, to protect them even when they should have been severely corrected. Many foolish mistakes. Many times they've hindered their own walk of faith. Indeed, we hinder our communion with the Lord sometimes by our lack of faith. But in the end, Jacob realizes, I am blessed. I have been delivered by the angel of the Lord. This really points to Christ, who is our deliverer. And so Jacob knows that he's a sinner saved by grace. Now, the second aspect is to give the land to Jacob's descendants. So, now, remember, they're all in Egypt. They're not in the promised land. The promised land is north. It's in the land of Canaan. And let's go back to verse 3. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, where there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So Jacob blesses Joseph's two sons as if they were his very sons, and blesses them to become great and numerous people within Israel. And of course, you know, he's going to favor the younger one over the older, which is against the tradition of the cultures of those lands. And of course, this has been God's pattern. Was not Jacob the one really blessed above Esau? He was the younger, but it was God's will. And Isaac was not the firstborn, literally, of Abraham. He was the first and only one born of Abraham and Sarah. But Isaac was the one to receive the covenant blessings. And so God is sovereign in that. So Jacob is mindful that God has promised he will bless the next generation. He will make us even a greater and greater multitude. Right now they're at 70, the family of Jacob. But they will become a great nation. And Ephraim is going to be bigger than Manasseh. And in fact, northern Israel, when the kingdom divides, a lot of times northern Israel is going to be known as Ephraim because of their dominance in number. But how could Jacob know this is true? I mean, they're just barely getting by. They're strangers. They're just a little bitty people in the midst of all these other peoples. And in the midst of a great nation like Egypt, he knows this because God has promised it. And God is true and faithful to his promises and will make them be manifest and come true. And so this testifies to Jacob's strong faith. Now, think about it. Now, one thing we know, the Lord has given us the Great Commission. Go into all the world, teaching them or discipling them and baptizing them, the nations, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, is the gospel really going to go forth into all the nations? I mean, will it really prevail in North Korea or China, Cuba, places where, you know, we say they're closed countries. Well, God said it will happen. If we have faith, we know it will. And so it's like Jacob has faith, his promises will come to be. And so he wants to leave some possession to these grandchildren that he calls children now. And so he's kind of passing on the right of wealth to these two sons, or the families that will be part of them. But realize, Christian, there's one thing that is not material, that is not monetary in nature, that we value most. And that is passing down the realization of God's promises of grace and salvation to our family. To see a son like Joseph. Joseph was a man of faith, made a pious boy of faith. Maybe there was not a time when he did not have faith. A covenant child who we judge at this point has a far greater spiritual vitality to him than his father. Joseph loves the Lord. And Joseph can forgive his treacherous, evil brothers freely and openly. Joseph labors to bless his family. He is such a great, great man of faith. Man who avoids sin as best as he can, relying upon God's grace. That, this side of heaven, was Jacob's great joy. To see a son walking in the ways of the Lord. And just flourishing in the ways of the Lord. Being open of his love for God. And open in his stand. I will stand with God. I will not go in the way of evil. Of course, he was not a perfect man. We don't have his sins highlighted like we do of Jacob. Perhaps we have Jacob's sins highlighted to emphasize God's faithfulness to his word. Think about it. And Joseph's faithfulness is highlighted to testify of God's work in Joseph. And so we know that the land of Canaan, which was promised as a possession to Abraham, which he did not realize, was promised to Isaac, which he did not realize, and to Jacob, which he did not realize or enjoy, it will come to be a reality. But the land of Canaan, and we've seen the maps, and some of you have been there, Israel, it is small. It is very, very small. If I understand correctly, it's about the size of Connecticut. Connecticut, I don't know why it's a state. You know, it seems, you know, you look at the United States, you see all these big states, and you have Connecticut and Delaware, Rhode Island. I mean, they're tiny. They're nothing compared to the rest of the world. But the land of Canaan was a representation of something far greater. And this is told to us in Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Where God says, "For the promise that he," referring to Abraham, "would be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." That's why in the Beatitudes it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the land of Israel." The earth. And so there's going to be new heavens and new earth. And who rules over the nations? Christ Jesus. And we rule with him. So children, your parents are teaching you. They are trying to teach you about Scripture. They are praying for you. And the children in this church do have an advantage. There's not many children in our church, but they have many adults who are not related to them by blood, who are praying for them. They want you to enjoy the inheritance set forth before you in Scripture. They want to pass down the faith that has been given to us in the older generation. They want you to go in the ways of the Lord, to prosper in the ways of the Lord, to love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We want to keep you in the ways of the Lord. So yes, we do discipline. We're not perfect in that discipline. We can over-discipline. We can under-discipline. But you, children, must pray to the Lord. You must seek Him of your own heart. You must take hold of the promises of God and believe on Him. You must ask for faith. You must rely upon His grace. You must purposely vow to serve the Lord and love the Lord all your days. You will not receive God's inheritance and His eternal love unless you pursue it with all diligence and with all faith. The tribes of Israel will indeed receive land as an inheritance by birth. But salvation for Israel comes to those individuals within Israel who seek it, who are touched by the Spirit of God. And so we have this truth reiterated to us in the New Testament, Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 8. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so this comes to our third point. The covenant teaching goes from one generation to the next and the next. And so this is important, because every true believer has this responsibility to pass down the truth of God, to have it proclaimed in their day, in their place, and to ensure that others hear it. So all the trials and all the displays of unbelief in Jacob's extended family can leave us with an impression, a deep impression, that is full of negativity and despair. But God is the one who is most faithful. From the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, our hope is in God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's power, God's grace, God's love, God's forgiveness. It's all God through Christ, His Son, who He has sent. He makes us persevere in the faith, as I said. And so there are many things about Jacob that could have been more positive. It may be a better example for us to follow, but we follow the faith of Jesus Christ. We don't follow the faith of Peter or Paul. There may be aspects of them that we could say, well, that was good. I need to do it likewise. But it's really the faith of the perfect man, Jesus, we follow. And we cannot will our children, we cannot force our children into godliness. We can make them feel the consequences of disobedience or ungodliness to a degree, but we can't put godliness within them. We cannot compel them to believe. We cannot persuade them simply to love God. A covenant child has to be touched by the Spirit of God. They have to grow in the gifts of God. They must be suing at God's court for faith. Give me faith. Give me life. And they must be thankful to the Lord. They must worship the Lord themselves. I truly don't know any godly family where you see godly and faithful parents, or maybe start with grandparents, and then you see great faithfulness in the parents, and then you see the children making professions of faith and walking faithfully. I don't know any family like that that I have met where the parents or grandparents will say, well, you know, it's all due to what I and my wife did, X, Y, and Z. Well, what you do see in families like that, they're faithful to be in the house of God. They're faithful to pray daily for one another. They're faithful in their family devotions. They're faithful to hold one another accountable. But at the end of the day, how is it that so many believers are in your family? The consistent answer is by God's grace alone and not anything in myself. And that is truly a God praiseworthy testimony. And they're amazed. They're amazed at God's goodness. And when we read Genesis and Judges, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you know, wherever you want to read, even in the book of Acts, in the Gospels, when we look at individuals who claim God, maybe they're in faith clearly, or maybe clearly they're not. But in faith, we're amazed by God's work, of God's consistency, of God's mercy, and how God has blessed. So every detail we have thus far in Genesis and all that's recorded in the books of Moses, the Lord is faithful to his promise. He will have a people for himself. Even if he has to allow a whole generation to die in the wilderness, he'll raise up another generation. But we are called to faithfulness. We are to pursue faithfulness. And so in churches today, we are to present the whole counsel of God. We don't despise the Old Testament because it is the Word of God. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. He never quoted from the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. He valued the Old Testament. They're equally important. Keeping the law and relying upon God's grace is equally important. They're not a contradiction to each other. God's justice is to be upheld, and God's mercies are to be equally dependent upon. God's sovereignty over all things and people and individuals, but their personal responsibility and accountability is also important. We must rely upon the Lord. And so we are to teach the next generation. And that's just not just the children, you know, under 18. It is whoever we meet, especially those who are not in the faith, that we are to teach and share of the abundance of the faith of what God has taught us. We are to be faithful churches. We are to be faithful families. We are to be faithful individuals of the faith. We are to speak of God's goodness, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, and we are to be generous to bless others, to share of God's good news of the covenant promises with others. See, Jacob in the end was doing this. He's seeking to pass on the blessings and the promises that were not yet fulfilled in his day. He was very weak in the flesh at this time, but he was strong in faith. And this, you know, God looks back upon this very episode here in this chapter 48 of Genesis. He looks at Jacob's life and his faith. And this is how he sums up Jacob's faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 21, he says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." That's it. That's how God summarizes Jacob's life of faith. In the end, look at him. He has faith. He believes the word of God. He doesn't see the possession under Israel and Canaan. But he is blessing his children, his grandchildren, and he's worshiping God. And so it's God's prerogative to prefer a David over a Saul, an Isaac over an Ishmael, and a Jacob over an Esau. All were part of the covenant family, but only some had faith and realized the promise. So let's understand the blessings flow from one generation to another. But when a generation is unfaithful to live out the faith, if they're unfaithful to teach from the Word of God, if they're unfaithful to train the children in the way they should go, the next generation abounds not in good works, not in works of faith, but in iniquity. We have seen that in our nation. And may the Lord bring a reversal. May He give us greater faith, greater reason to hope in Him by looking to Him more steadfastly, more consistently. May we reflect upon the goodness of God. May we share and teach our children well the way that they should go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, for the abundance of Your grace to be upon us. Lord, whether we are parents, whether we are grandparents, whether we are single, Lord, whatever is our station in life, may we be faithful to teach and live according to Your precepts, relying always upon Your grace, for we can't repent without Your grace. We can't believe without Your grace. We cannot do Your works without Your grace. And Lord, may we be faithful students of the Word. May we dwell deeply, daily, in prayer time and reading the Word and seeking out fellowship, especially the corporate worship of You, Lord. So be with Your people. Bless us according to Your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.